Father, we praise you. We thank you for this wonderful day that you've given us. Lord, we praise you for the rain, and may it continue to rain and just all over the state of Texas, Father. But Lord, we begin our service by lifting up little Emily. Lord, that little 15-year-old girl, she ran away from Teen Challenge. Her parents are so worried, her family that loves her, oh God, and we just lift her up to the throne of grace that today, meaning today, oh God, she would contact her mom and dad or contact Teen Challenge, letting them know that not only is she safe, but to come and get her. Lord, please let no harm come to her. We just surround her now, please, with the angels of God. And Father, we pray for Pastor Saeed there in Iran who's in prison. And the ISIS militants are in prison with him. Those who have threatened to kill him, Lord. Please bring him back home. Reunite him with his family. And Lord, we pray for all of our Christian brothers and sisters and those that are not our brothers as well too, that are suffering so in Syria and in Iraq by the hands of ISIS, that demonic army, oh God. I pray that they are digging themselves a ditch and they fall headlong into it. And Lord, we just pray for that to be stopped this morning. Now, Lord, bless your word. Help me to teach a very difficult text, Father. Let us not rush through it, but let us really look into it. Somehow, some way, as you always do, Lord, please open my understanding this morning. And that we may hear from heaven and hear from your word, and may it live and abide in our hearts. Lord, I know there are many needs in this chapel, many needs of those who are listening live right now. I pray, Lord, somehow, some way, as you always do, and I know you're so aware of every need, that you manifest yourself to them, Lord. Manifest the answer. Manifest into their need your glory. Now, we love you. We praise you. We honor you this morning in Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. Let's turn this morning to the Gospel of Luke in the New Testament. We are in chapter 9, beginning in verse 27. The title of this morning's message is Heavy with Sleep. Say that with me. Heavy with sleep. And boy, this was a perfect day to sleep in, isn't it? I mean, I tell you, even myself, believe it or not, this morning, for the first time, I looked at my smartphone or iPhone, whatever you want to call it, because that's how you know it's got the alarm on it, and I said, oh, I think I can slide it for, you know, maybe 30 more minutes because it's the weather. It's just perfect. You know, it's dark and it's, the sun's not out, or it is, but the clouds, and it's raining, and you know, you just want to stay in bed. Well, we don't want to be a sleepy Christian though. Amen. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. Chapter 9 is a great chapter. 62 incredible verses which serve as a bridge, if you will, for Jesus to go into Jerusalem. Now remember that he's already sent out the 12 on their first missionary journey, and he did so and they were all alone. It was a solo trip, and they go out because he had given them authority to preach and authority to heal diseases and cast out demons. And boy, they went where they had never gone before, and they did what they had never did before, and they came back rejoicing and told the Lord all about it. And so the Lord goes and is now that he's spending alone time, he's separating himself from the crowds, and he's spending that quality time preparing his disciples for what lies ahead. And he shocked them last week, remember? Whenever he said in verse 22, he says, oh, the Son of Man must, there's not any other plan. The Son of Man must suffer, and he's going to suffer many things. He's going to be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, the scribes, and be killed or crucified, and be raised the third day. When he told them that, boy, they were shocked, because they were expecting the Messiah to come and deliver them from Rome and bring in the kingdom of God. This morning, in our verses on the transfiguration, we are literally on holy ground. It is so easy to read this account from, say, Mark's Gospel chapter 9 or Matthew's Gospel chapter 17. But when we look at this morning, I'll tell you, I don't know. I really don't know how to teach this. You know, there are times that pastors, if whether they admit it or not, they enter in the pulpit and they go, yes, Lord, I've studied. Yes, Lord, I've dug deep. Yes, Lord, I've broken down every word. I've found the theme. I know where I'm going, but I don't know where I'm going at all. I don't understand what I'm about to teach. to me that the transfiguration is so deep. And the reason it is so deep, loved one, is because number one, and I could be wrong, I don't think I am, but I can't find anywhere in the Old Testament where the transfiguration was even prophesied. You know, Jesus spoke about, the Old Testament speaks about his death. It speaks about that he's going to come back to life. All those things. But, and Jesus himself in the New Testament even told his disciples, I just read from verse 22, all that was going to happen to him. But I find no place in the Old Testament where it was prophesied about the transfiguration. And a matter of fact, Jesus, he told the disciples many things, but he never said he was that this was going to happen. So to me, it is like, Lord, all of a sudden, why did this happen? What is such a mystery for me? So here as we enter in this morning, we left off with Jesus. He was teaching his disciples and any of those who wanted to follow him that if you desire to come after me, here are the conditions, you know, and you're to deny yourself. You're to take up his cross daily and to follow him. And when Jesus concluded, he said in verse 27, as we begin this morning, he says, but I tell you truly, there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the kingdom of God. What an incredible prediction. All of the disciples, they're around the Lord and he's talking to them. I don't know who he is looking at, but he's speaking to each and every one of them, but he's actually only speaking to a few because he says, out of all the group that's present right now, there are some that are not going to die. And they're not going to die until they see the kingdom of God. Let me ask you a question. Are all the disciples dead? Yes, they're gone. Did they see the coming of the Lord? Did they see the second coming? Well, what happened here? What is this prediction about? I mean, what is the Lord trying to tell us? Because I promise you that Peter, James, and John, they had no idea that when Jesus said some, he was talking about them. There's a great debate throughout Christendom, you know, then and now about what does it really mean or what is Jesus saying when you're not going to taste death, but you're going to see the kingdom of God. So what does it really mean when Jesus said seeing the kingdom of God? Now, there's a lot of people that say that it speaks of his resurrection or it speaks of the birth of the church, coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. Some people say it even refers to AD 70 of the destruction of Jerusalem. But, you know, I think it's always best to let the Bible interpret the Bible. Amen. So what in the world are they going to see and how did they see it? 40 years after this event, the transfiguration of Christ, Peter, who was there on the mount with him, let me tell you what he wrote in 2 Peter 1:16. He says, for we, meaning Peter, James, and John, we did not follow cunningly devised fables or fairy tales, you know, that made up by men. He said, when we made known to you, here it is, made known to us what? The power and the coming of our Lord Jesus. That's the second coming he's speaking of. He said, I made it known to you. And listen to what he says. But were eyewitnesses of his majesty, speaking of that day on the Mount of Transfiguration. He says, we were eyewitnesses, for he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory, saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. And listen to what he says now. And we heard this voice, Peter, James, and John. We heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with Jesus on the holy mountain. So Peter, James, and John, they didn't taste death until they saw it. And they see it where? There when Jesus was transfigured before them. So the prediction of our Lord was literally fulfilled to the sum there on the day that he was transfigured before them. They were given a little bit of a glimpse, if you will, just a foretaste of the glorious, well, of the deity, the pre-existent deity of Jesus Christ. I mean, can you imagine the flesh just kind of melting off of him or something? And there's the deity. There's the Lord. Amen. And not only that, they saw him coming in all of his glory. So they did see that there on the mount. And it says in verse 28, "Now it came to pass about 8 days after these sayings that he took Peter, James, and John and went up on the mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the appearance of his face was what? Altered. And his robe became white and glistening." Now, in Luke's account, it says 8 days. And now there's not a conflict, because if you study out the gospel of Matthew or Mark, it says 6 days. And people say, see, there's a contradiction in the Bible. But Luke doesn't say 8 days, does he? Does he? No, he says about 8 days. So it could have been 7 days, 6 days, 8 days. Are you following me? So there's no contradiction there at all. And so he says, there we were. We were up on the mount. And Peter, James, and John, and Jesus, look what he was doing. The transfiguration of Christ occurred while he was in prayer, while he was praying to the Father. Now, we don't know what he was praying. We're not told. But we only know what happened. Matthew's gospel says that his face, it shine or shone like the sun. But Luke says, no, it not only that happened, yes, but his face was altered. Isn't it funny that they pick out the face of the Lord? His face was altered. You know, the Bible says later on in Scripture, you know, that whenever he goes to the cross, Isaiah prophesied that his face, that his visage, his face would be that of a slaughtered animal. It would be absolutely unrecognizable. He would not look like a human being. And there upon the mount, he's on his way to Jerusalem. He's on the way to die for the sins of the world. And his visage, his face, if you will, it's shining like the sun. And Luke said, oh, but it was altered. That word altered in the Greek is heteros. It means another of a different kind. Literally, it means that his face was changed right before them. And then his robe, it was glistening. And Mark's gospel says in Mark 9:3, it was white as snow. Matthew 17:2 says, it's white as light. The same light that blinded old Paul on the road to Damascus. Now, in Matthew's gospel, it says that Jesus there on the mount he uses the word transfigured. And the word in Greek, transfigured, is metamorpho, which we get our English word, metamorphosis. So, in other words, what was on the inside came out to the outside. It's kind of like, what do you have? You have a caterpillar, right? And then you have the cocoon, is that correct? And then after that, what comes out? Butterfly. This side knew it before you did. I'm worried, okay? No. So here is Jesus. Jesus is God. Jesus is God, and there he is, the God-man, and you know what? He is in human form. He's on the mount with his disciples, and you know, think about it. Almighty God in a human body. Think about this. The true light of the world in a human body. Later, John would write about this in John 1:14 when he says this, "And the Word became flesh, dwelt among us." And here's what he says, "And we," meaning Peter, James, and John, "and we beheld his glory." Speaking of the incident on the Mount of Transfiguration, "we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." The Bible tells us in Colossians 1:15 that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. He came, he is Emmanuel, he is God with us, 100% man, 100% God. Jesus said in John 14:9, he said, "If you've seen me, you have seen the Father." We don't want to be sleepy this morning or tomorrow. You know what? Think about it. Jesus is God, and he was veiled in human flesh. That is just, doesn't that not blow you away? I mean, you know, here he is, the one who created the earth is now walking on the earth he created with human feet. He's breathing with human lungs the air that he created. I mean, he was a carpenter. His muscles ache like ours would ache. You know, he hungered like we would. He wept and so forth. And yet, with all of that, for one brief moment there on the mount, the glory of God, the flesh kind of just disintegrates, if you will. And we get to see who Jesus really is. May I say something too? Yes, he's the God-man, but listen carefully. I think what we could use today is a deeper vision of who Jesus really is. You know what I mean? Where he reveals himself in such a greater way. He manifests. He comes home to live in our heart. And we see him so differently for who he really is. You know, oh, he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Amen. He's our Savior. And I look here and I think, oh, those that Jesus loved. Those that he has chosen, one of the greatest events that happens in the New Testament, and what are the disciples doing? They're sleeping. You know, I look at that and I say, Lord, these guys, they nearly missed it because they were heavy with sleep. Look at verse 30. Look what's going on while they're sleeping. It says, and behold, suddenly two men talked with them who were Moses and Elijah. Now, who appeared in glory. In other words, they were in glorious splendor as well. Moses represents, of course, the law. Elijah represents the prophets and so forth. Warren Wiersbe, if you ever want to have a good commentary for your library, I would recommend his. Warren Wiersbe said this about this passage. He said, this is the greatest Bible conference ever held on earth. I like that. He said, we have Moses and Elijah and Jesus and God speaking from heaven. Amen, Warren. That's a great word. So Moses died in the land of, he didn't cross over into the land of Canaan. God buried him himself there on Mount Nebo. He was forbidden to enter into the promised land. So Moses represents, yes, the law, but he also represents those who die and are buried and are waiting for Christ. You know, the body, that old body that's gone back to the dust to have the new body again. But Elijah, he was taken up in a whirlwind. He represents to us what? The rapture. Those are going to be in a twinkling of an eye. They're going to be changed. So Jesus, there he is. And did Jesus fulfill all that the law and the prophets said about him? Absolutely. And so here he is, and now they're talking, but this is the hard part. Look what they're talking about. It says, and they spoke of his decease, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. The word decease there, yes, we know it means death, but there's an unusual word that's used in the Greek there. And the word that's used for death for our Lord, when it says the word decease, actually means exodus. Meaning, Jesus is saying, Luke is saying that, you know what? The Lord is on his way to victory. He's on the way to overcome the world. He's on the way to defeat Satan. Amen? He's on the way to defeat sin. He's in an exodus. And you know what it says about the exodus? Whenever Moses led the children of Israel out of Egyptian bondage and slavery, he did it how? By the blood of the Lamb. Remember John 1:29, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So Jesus marching toward Jerusalem now, going to the cross. Why? To defeat sin for us, to defeat the devil for us, to defeat things that has defeated us all of our life, the grave. Oh, and I look at that and I say, what an exodus, amen? Matter of fact, this word exodus is so rare, it's not ever used of death in the New Testament, except again when you get over to Peter. When he writes his last little epistle there in 2 Peter, and he says, you know, I know that shortly I must put off this tent, meaning my body, meaning I'm going to die. And he says, because my decease or my exodus is at hand. So he's using the same word that was used for our Lord here as well. Now, I'm going to ask you a question because we really need to think deeply about this text. Moses and Elijah, the law and the prophets, they were talking with our Lord about his death, without a doubt, his resurrection, his ascension, I'm assuming. We're not really told. But what in the world were they talking about? I mean, do you think that Moses and Elijah, that they were informing the Lord about his death? Oh, come on. I mean, I know that there are people that teach that. I'm not beating them up. I don't believe that for a second. There are some that I respect greatly. I was listening to one of my, I'm not going to tell you who it was, but he's gone, been gone from, he died in the 80s and pastored a church in Dallas for over 50 years, a great man of God. And I have his first study Bible, which is one of the, that's out of print. To me, it's the greatest study Bible that's ever been. I love it dearly. But I listened to him. He always wore a little carnation, you know, And I was had that little red pulpit, you know, that red velvet. I wish I had that. And and he was talking about that Moses and Elijah, because see, nobody knows really what's being said here. So we kind of tend to say, well, this is what we think. Well, this great man of God who's now with the Lord said, you know, that Moses and Elijah were encouraging him about his death, you know, giving him strength. And I'm going, now I respect you and love you, but I disagree with you because I don't think Jesus was trembling. Do you? No, I don't think he needed to be informed by his death. He already told the disciples it was going to be betrayed by man. He's going to be crucified. Third day he's going to rise from again a dead. He knew all that he was facing. He's God. No. He wasn't just saying, I need to be helped. No. He didn't need to be encouraged. The Bible says in Hebrews 12:2, it says, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the shame of the cross. We're the joy that was set before him. Amen? No. I don't know all that was happening. And I don't know all that they were talking about. But just maybe Moses, I'm not adding, I don't know. But maybe just Moses was there and they were going, you know, Lord, oh, it's been so long. I remember you. I remember all that you did. You were the rock in the wilderness. You were the water from the rock. You know, I don't know what Moses would be saying. I don't know, but I know this. He was saying, all that's written about you, when I was there on the mount at Sinai, and I received the words on how to build the tabernacle and the wardrobe for all of the priests and the high priest and all the furniture of the tabernacle and the blood of the lamb and what to do with the blood and all of that. Lord, it all pointed to you, and now it's finally going to come to pass. Amen? I don't know. Maybe Elijah said the very same thing. I don't know. I can't add to scripture because there's nothing there. But I wish I knew, don't you? I wish I knew what was there. And Peter and those with him, they were what? Heavy with sleep. Doesn't that bother you just a little bit? I mean, I'm going, you know, guys, what's wrong with you? You know, here you are. It's one of the greatest events in the New Testament, and you're over there snoring, you know? And it says, and when they were fully awake, oh, they saw Jesus. They saw him transformed and transfigured. They saw his glory and the two men who stood with them. You know, listen, isn't it amazing that they nearly missed it? They nearly missed it because they were asleep. We don't want to be asleep. Listen, here's what I think. I think that God wants to manifest. Jesus wants to say, look, I'll manifest myself into your problem. I'll manifest myself. It just don't go to sleep on me. Don't start slumbering. I'm not talking about closing our eyes. I'm talking about just we're not aware. We're not practicing awareness. Do you understand what I'm saying? Listen, we all have needs. The Lord says, I would just want to, let me show you my glory. Let me just manifest myself in front of your life. Don't be sleeping. Don't be over there snoring. That's, I believe, what's going on here. And then it happened as they were parting from Jesus, meaning Elijah and Moses. Peter said to Jesus, oh, Master, is it good? It is good for us to be here? Let us make three tabernacles. Okay, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. And here it is, not knowing what he said. There's old Peter. You know what I mean? He's always getting himself into trouble. And we know that Mark's gospel, chapter 9, verse 6 says, man, they were terrified. They were afraid. So Peter, he just felt like he probably had to say something. Or maybe it was this way. Maybe Peter, as he was waking up, and all of a sudden he sees Elijah. He sees Moses. He sees the Lord like he has never seen him. And he goes, oh my gosh. I slept right through it. The kingdom is finally here. Maybe he was thinking that. Maybe that's why he said, you know, I better build a tabernacle for all three of you. We better hang out here for the rest of our lives, you know, and so forth. Because, you know, tabernacle, you know, if you study out Zechariah chapter 14, what the Feast of Tabernacles always were associated with the coming of the kingdom, the coming of the Lord. So my question here is not necessarily that Peter wanted to build three tabernacles. My question is, how did he know that was Moses and Elijah? Do you ever ask yourself questions like that? I mean, did they have on name tags? I mean, what's the deal here? You know, I'm visiting here, and you know, this is my name, and so forth. Maybe they woke up and they heard the Lord talking to Moses and Elijah, calling them by name. We're not told. But you know what? I think that when we are in the supernatural realm, that we will be known even as we are known. I think when we finally enter into heaven and go and be with the Lord, and we'll look over there and go, there's Noah. Come here, Noah. How are you doing, man? You know, or, hey, King David. Whoa, Eve, I'm going to talk to you. You know, you understand what I'm saying? I mean, we're going to know these people. You know, it's not like, you know, well, hey, Grandma, is that you? Oh, come here and let me hold on to your apron again like I did when I was a little boy. No, we're gonna be known, Eve, as we're known. We're gonna recognize one another. You know, someone came and asked Charles Spurgeon one time. They said, do you think that we will recognize one another in heaven? Spurgeon said, well, do you think we will be bigger fools up there than we are down here? So, there you go. Good word from Spurgeon. Now, look at verse 34. And while he, in other words, Peter, while Peter was saying this, Lord, is it good for us to be here? Let me go build us three tabernacles. Look what happened. A cloud, singular, the divine presence of God, a cloud came, and look at this now, overshadowed them, and they were fearful. Who was fearful? Peter, James, and John. Why? As they entered the cloud. Boy, do you think that would be freaky? I mean, can you imagine the Shekinah glory of God settling over us right now? And here we are, we've entered into it, and we're going, oh Lord, the doxa, the word doxa, heavy, the heaviness of God, the word glory, doxa is glory, the glory of God, just consuming us and weighing us down and so forth. Man, I look at that and I say, oh, that must have been incredible. So here is God right in the middle of Peter making all this stuff. Say, wait a minute, Peter, you got a problem. You don't understand. You're going to build three tabernacles, one for Moses, Elijah, and my son. Listen, are you saying that my son is equal with them? No, he's not equal with the law and the prophets. He is the law and the prophets. Amen. He's everything. And so he says, no, they're not equals. He's correcting Peter. But what really, whatever the word is, fascinates me. It's cloud singular. Do you think that maybe that cloud, the cloud of the Lord, whatever, you know, it says that Jesus is going to be coming with the clouds. That's clouds plural though. Here it's cloud singular. Do you think maybe that, and I'm not trying to get off into weird world like Star Trek or anything, okay? But do you think that maybe that's some type of transport? You say, Bill, what did you take this morning? No. No, I mean, where it means a transport to heaven. The reason I say that about a cloud singular, is because, well, at Jesus' ascension in Acts chapter 1 verse 9, after his resurrection, and as he's going up into heaven, remember it says, and when Jesus has spoken these things, and while they watched, meaning the disciples, it says Jesus was taken up, and here it comes, and a cloud received him. Singular, a cloud, singular, the Shekinah glory received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, two men stood by them in white apparel. Now, we don't know who those two men were. People say that was angels. Could have been Moses and Elijah. I'm not saying that, but we're not told. And I think, you know, or how about with the two witnesses in the middle of the tribulation period when they are finally killed in Revelation chapter 12 verse 11, and it says this, Revelation 11, 12, sorry. It says, and they heard a loud voice from heaven saying, come up hither. And they ascended to heaven in a cloud, and the enemies saw him. Listen, I don't know what happens when we close our eyes in death. Oh, I mean, I know that to be absent from the body is to be immediately present with the Lord, 2 Corinthians 5:8. I know that in Psalm 116, it says that precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. He knows, he sees, he cares, he's there with them. Yea, though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for thou art with me. I wonder as we're going home, is it the Shekinah glory of God surrounding us? Is it that cloud? I don't know. But I do know this. There's more to it than we think. There's a gray. Listen, the moment that we step out of this junky body, we step into eternal life. You understand? We're not going to be the same. We don't have to have this old crummy flesh, this dead and decaying and problematic body that we live in. You know, thank God. You know, all of a sudden we're going to say free, we're free, we're free at last. Amen. It's going to be wonderful. Nevertheless, God makes sure that Peter knows that Jesus, there's no one like Jesus in verse 35, because it says, and a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my chosen one, or my beloved son. Hear him, or listen to him only. Jesus has no equals. He's the one that's fulfilled the law and the prophets. He's the one who's kept the law for us. Amen. Now, you know, I look at this, the greatest wisdom in the world. Just listen to Jesus. Isn't that the greatest counsel ever given? You know, what am I going to do in life? Listen to Jesus. Hear him. He knows what to do. And it says, and then when the voice had ceased, Jesus was found alone. In other words, the glory was gone, even though the glory was recontained in his flesh, if you will. But they kept quiet and told no one in those days any of these things that they had seen. Now, Matthew's gospel, chapter 17, verse 9 says the reason they didn't tell anyone is because Jesus commanded them. So Jesus now is found alone. Aren't you glad he didn't depart with Moses and Elijah? Aren't you glad he went to Jerusalem and died for our sins? Amen. To give us life. So what Jesus predicted in verse 27 literally came to pass. Now listen carefully. The transfiguration, the glory of God, the glory of Jesus Christ, the power of Jesus Christ is working in us. Amen. Colossians 1:27, Christ in me, the hope of glory. We're being changed. See, we're being transfigured all the time. Let's make some application points this morning, because what happened with Jesus on the Mount, loved one, is going to happen to us. Do you ever just think about yourself? Listen, I know that we go through things in life and we think, oh, Lord, where are you? And the Lord says, I'm not only just right beside you, I'll never leave you, but I also live inside of you. It's where our spirit bears witness with his spirit that we cry out, Abba, Father, we're the sons of God. Amen. Listen, the glory of the Lord lives in the church, in you, the church, the body of Christ. He's in us. Amen. The Jesus, the Son of God, is living in our hearts, in our beings. And I say, oh God. And you know what he wants to happen? He wants his glory to manifest through you to this world. Amen. He wants to use you. We have everything that we need. So, one day, we may be sitting here, maybe tomorrow, maybe next year, or maybe next week. I don't know. But you know what's going to happen? We're going to be changed, just like at the transfiguration. Let me give you the scripture in 1 Corinthians 15:50, where it says, Paul says, now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit corruption. In other words, flesh and blood has no value in the kingdom of God. We need a new body. He says, now listen carefully. Paul says, I'm going to tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, or we could put it this way. We shall not all die, but we shall all be changed. Think about that. What a mystery. That means that there's going to be a generation. I don't know what year, maybe 2014, maybe 2015, maybe 2020. I don't know. But you know what? There's going to be a generation. We're going to be working like we always do at our offices or out in the fields or whatever we do in our life, in school or going the way to work or maybe sleeping at night or having dinner or watching a picture show. I don't know, something. And then all of a sudden, we're going to be taken out. The church is going to be removed from the earth. Are you listening to me? Oh, gosh, we're going to be changed when the rapture occurs. And you know what? We're going to get our new bodies in an instant. It says, listen now, in verse 52 of 1 Corinthians 15, in a moment, it says, we're going to be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. Not a process, man, instantly. At the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised incorruptible and we shall be changed. It's going to happen without warning. It's going to be instant. And you know what? You know what it means? It means that we're not going to ever experience death. We're gone. And it's just like this. Here we are alive on this earth, and the rapture occurs, and all of a sudden, as we go up and we meet the Lord up in the air, all of a sudden this old junky flesh melts off of us and our new bodies appear. Amen? That's the transfiguration. That's the glory of God. When we get our brand new bodies. Listen, nobody's going to ever attend your funeral. Think about that. Man. And you know what? It may occur today. Are you ready, or are you heavy with sleep? Because we don't want to be like that. Now, the word transfigured, besides when it's used of Jesus, okay, in the Gospels, it's used in Scripture in the New Testament twice concerning us, okay? And I want us to look at that about our own personal transfiguration. Turn in your Bibles with me to Romans chapter 12. You know it by heart, but I want you to look at it anyway. Romans chapter 12, there in the New Testament, after Paul goes through 11 glorious chapters, he's telling us who we are in Christ, telling us all that God has done for us. He says in chapter 12, verse 1, talking about our own personal transfiguration. Listen carefully now. He says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Again, you've heard me say it so often. That word present is a picture in the Greek of an Old Testament priest putting up a lamb, if you will, a sacrifice on the altar. And so God, Paul is saying, listen, now all the mercies of God, all the things that we find, now that we're justified, now that we're sanctified, now that we've been made holy, from chapter Romans 1 all the way to chapter 12 of Romans. He said, listen, present yourself to the Lord as a living sacrifice. Meaning, God says, I don't want you to die for me, man. I want you to live for me. And he says, and hear how it works. It says, you're holy, set apart for God, set apart for his use. He says, acceptable, that's well pleasing to God, which is your reasonable, your logical service or worship. And do not be conformed to this world. Conformed, that word is a root word in the Greek, which means scheme. Don't go along with the schemes of the world. So don't be conformed to this world, but watch this, but be ye metamorphosized, if you will. That's the same word used for Jesus. And be ye transfigured, be ye transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind, the purpose that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. How many people want to know the will of God for their lives? Amen. Well, how do you know the will of God? You have to renew your mind to the Word of God. If you don't, you're going to miss the will of God for your life. You won't know what He wants. You don't want to be sleeping through that, man. So here we are right now, right this minute, Christian. You're saying, Bill, I don't know if I'm going to make it. If you belong to the Lord, you're going to make it. You're going to make it. Philippians 1:6, He who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. God never lies. If you are truly born again, you know, you go through, as a Christian, if you've lived long enough, you go through seasons, you go, I'm falling apart. Or, Lord, how did I get back in this mess again? I'm sure no one in this crowd's ever, this only this side. You can identify with that. You know what I'm saying? And you're going, how did I get in this mess again? How did I get in this pig pen? Oh, God, how did I get out of your will again? What's wrong with me? And God says, you need to get yourself cleaned up. Repent. Get back with me. And if you don't, I'll break your legs. He'll get you home. He'll bring you back. He's not going to lose a true sheep of God. He's not going to do that. He'll say, no, you're covered with mud, and I'm going to clean you up because I began that good work in you. And I'm going to complete it to the very day of Christ. See, the transformation that we're in, the transfiguration, if you will, we're being changed. We're in the process of transformation, and it's from the inside to the outside. And where does it all begin? It begins with a new birth, but you have to renew your mind to the Word of God. If not, here's what happens. You'll be thinking like the world, and if you're thinking like the world, you'll be acting like the world. Amen? But if you renew your mind to the things of God, you'll be thinking like the Lord. You'll be thinking His thoughts. You'll be saying, oh, that's who I am in Christ. What did God say for the voice from heaven? What did it say on the mount to the disciples? It said, hear him. Amen? You want me to tell you the best way to hear the voice of God? To hear it. That's a good thing to hear, isn't it? To hear the voice of God. If you want to hear the voice of God, read the Word of God. Because the Word of God is God breathed. Amen? So the voice of God is the Word of God. And say, Lord, yeah, this is speaking directly to me. This is God's Word to us. And so we can say, okay, Lord, that is so good. I want to do that now. So that transformation is taking place. Now let's look at the second place that occurs in 2 Corinthians. Just keep turning toward the book back, toward the end of the Bible. It's not at the end, but right, keep going. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, where Paul is talking about that we are Christ's epistle or Christ's letter and so forth. He talks about Moses, that the glory that's passing away, the old covenant is passing away, and that and so forth. And look down at verse 18. He says, but we all, meaning every Christian, we all with unveiled face. See, we're not like Moses. Moses had a veil over his face, remember? He says, no, we're open face before God, beholding as in a mirror, what? The glory of the Lord. Just like James and John and Peter on the mount when they saw the glory of Jesus. And he says, oh, we're beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. And watch this now, this verb is present tense, continuous, meaning it's a process, are being. That's that verb. We are what? Are being what? Transformed. Or that word again, metamorphosis. We're being transfigured. How? Into what? Into the same image. Now, in the same image of whom? Jesus. Now, let me ask you, does that mean we're going to look like Jesus? No. When we're transformed, or rather, into the same image, it means into his actions. In other words, we're going to act like Jesus acted. We're going to forgive. We want to learn to forgive like he did, love like he did, and so forth. So we're starting to be more Christ-like. Listen, you're no more saved right now. Let's say you've been a Christian for 30 years. You're no more saved than you were 30 years ago. The moment you come to the Christ, to the Lord, you're saved. Amen? If you're born above, you're really saved. But what do? We grow. We start growing into the same image, into Christ's likeness and so forth. We start acting like our Lord. So it says we go into the same image. And I love this. From glory to glory. You heard that sermon I preached, I don't know, last year. Are you stuck in glory? We don't want to be stuck in glory. If you're stuck in this glory, this phase of your life, then there's a problem. No, we go from glory to glory, from one adventure to another adventure in following Jesus Christ. And how's it all done? It says by the Spirit of God, meaning the Holy Spirit is the one working in us and changing us. So Jesus is on our inside, and here's what he does. He manifests himself to our outside, to others as well. Man, listen, I don't want to sleep through that. I don't want to sleep through that process. I want to know every day, Lord, I know you're working in me. I know that you want to manifest your glory in me to somebody out there that's hurting and wounded. Amen? Now, they were heavy with sleep. They nearly missed the transfiguration of Christ. Think about it. They nearly missed Moses, Elijah, Jesus being transfigured, and plus they almost missed the voice of God because they were asleep. I know they missed the discussion because we're not told what it said. They were talking about Jesus' exodus or his decease, but we're not told the ingredients to all of that. Would you say that the disciples were a sleepy bunch? I mean, I'm not beating them up because, I mean, there's a lot of sleepy Christians today, okay? Meaning they're wide awake, but they're not aware of anything, And we're all guilty of that. You sit there, you ever been in a restaurant and maybe you're alone and you're eating and you're at the table and you're actually just looking off and you're not even aware of who's there, but you're actually staring right into the face of somebody and they look at you like, you want some of me? Yeah. Has that ever happened to you? And you're looking, oh God, forgive me. I'm sorry, man. I've lost it. I mean, I'm aware, but I'm not aware because I'm sleeping. So that's what happened to them. Man, they were just sleeping when they should have been awake. Jesus was going, hey, I'm manifesting my glory. I'm letting you see who I really am. I think in all of our lives, we're like that. Here we go. We go into a problem, and the problem lulls us to sleep. The circumstance lulls us to sleep. And Jesus said, I want to manifest myself to you. I want to manifest myself to your problem, to whatever you're facing in your life. But you're over here sleeping. You're just like the disciples. I don't want to be like that. Matter of fact, you remember when Jesus needed them most? The only time that Jesus ever asked them to do anything, there in the Garden of Gethsemane, you know, when he was sweating those great drops of blood, he told them, guys, can you not just tarry with me for 1 hour? Can you pray with me? And what did the disciples do? They fell asleep. That's not, God doesn't want us, he wants us to wake up. You know, look at Romans. Go back to Romans chapter 12, but look at right there, chapter 13 with me. And go to verse about waking up. Watch this now. Verse 11, Romans 13, 11. Watch this. Paul says this. He says, and do this. Okay, Paul, do what? Knowing the time. Boy, do we need to know the time we live in right now? Oh my gosh. Knowing the time. He doesn't say tomorrow. He says immediately, right now, right this minute, that now it is high time. The hour is so critical, right this moment. To what? To awake out of sleep. We don't want to be heavy with sleep like the disciples. No, he says, oh, wake out of your sleep. For why? Well, your salvation, it's nearer than when we first believed. The night's far spent. The day is what? At hand. It's ready. It's coming right this minute. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. You know, when Paul writing here, you know what? He is speaking about the condition of the church before the rapture. You see, the word awake out of sleep is a word that we never want described about us. It means that we're out cold. It means that we're unconscious to our surroundings. It means that we're no longer expecting the return of our Lord, or we're no longer expecting the rapture of the church. So awake out of sleep. God says, no, I want you to be an expectant people. Why? The hour has arrived for the church to wake up. He says, our salvation is nearer than ever before. You know what? We're closer to the return of Christ. We're closer to the rapture of the church than any other previous generation. Amen? Why? Because we're the generation. We don't know. But we're closer than any of the rest of them. So we need to wake up. We don't know the hour of his coming. You remember what happened in the days of Noah? When Jesus starts talking about that in Matthew chapter 24, he starts talking about the days of Noah. Remember when the judgment came upon the world? He says, as in the days of Noah, so also be coming the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood ever happened, they were eating, drinking, marrying, giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. Business as usual. Everything was just going on. And he says here, he says, and they did not know. They did not know. They were unaware. They were asleep. Noah was a preacher of righteousness, and for 120 years, he warned them of the judgment that was coming. But they were asleep. He says, and they did not know. Totally untouched by God's truth. Judgment is coming. Get into the ark. No, he says they did not know until the flood came. Caught them all off guard because they were all sleeping. And it said, meaning not sleeping literally, but sleeping mentally and spiritually. And he says, and it took them all away into a godless eternity. So shall it be at the coming of the Son of Man, Jesus said. Noah's generation was warned over and over and over, but they were indifferent because, like the disciples, not that the disciples need to be beat up, they were just heavy with sleep. They were tired and worn out. But you know what? They watched Noah build the only means of escape on planet Earth for 120 years, an ark, a box, if you will, there on dry land. I tell you, I think if I'd have seen the animals going in it two by two, I think I'd go, something's up. Don't you think that? I mean, I would say, something's got to be happening. God says, listen, we're to wake up. We're to not be heavy with sleep. We're to keep our spiritual eyes open. Why? the Lord may come for us today. That's why Jesus said in Mark 13:35, he says, watch, or literally, wake up, therefore, for you don't know when the master of the house is coming, in the evening, midnight, the crowing of a rooster in the morning, lest he come suddenly, find you sleeping. Say it again. Find you sleeping. In other words, wake up. He's going to find you sleeping. And what I say to you, I say to everybody, watch, or literally, wake up. Why do we need to wake up? You know, well, verse 12 of Romans that I was reading there in chapter 13, it says, the night is far spent. Isn't that a way to say something? The night is far spent. Night's almost used up. And the day is at hand. Time is limited. Opportunity is so brief. You know, we're living in a world on the edge of night. On the way in this morning, my wife got on to me in a loving way, you know. I mean, she didn't slap me but three times, but and she said, don't talk to me about that. I don't want to hear any more about it. I want to have a happy day. And I just went, no. I was very, in other words, because see, I read the world events all the time. You know what I mean? I keep up what's happening, especially what's happening in Iran, Syria, Iraq, and all of that. And I was talking to her about ISIS, you know, and she said, I don't want to hear it. I don't want to hear it. I said, okay. I said, I'm sorry. But I do understand why. Because it can bring you down. But the fact of the matter is that we are living in a world on the edge of night. And I know you're praying for our brothers and sisters there in Iraq, Iran, and Syria, just like I am. And when I read reports right there on the front page of reports, like for example, when they did this week, when they went into that village and they beheaded every little boy and every little girl, and they put their heads on poles in the public park so people would see them. I'm thinking, oh God in heaven. You know, it makes me want to go and put on a military outfit. You understand? You know, it makes us all that way. I can't tell you how many calls this week I've received from radio listeners going, Bill, I can't take this thing with ISIS. I'm so full of anger and hatred, and what do I do? And I said, let me tell you how I'm praying, and I shared that with them. And, you know, I think about the Anglican church, that little boy, the Christian boy, what they did to him when they went and destroyed the village, and they took that five-year-old Christian boy, ISIS is, and if you read it, I hate to even say it from the pulpit, but they cut him literally in half and killed him. And like the pastor said, oh God, I baptized that boy. I remember when they named him, his name was Andrew. And I'm going, you know, these people are animals. I don't care what people, Bill, you know, love your enemies. I love my enemies. I say, love them and put them where they need to go. Listen, that's a righteous anger. They're a demonic bunch. And I look and I say, oh God, we're on the edge of night. Oh, we don't need to be sleeping. The world lives literally, loved one. The world, I don't know how you picture it, but I'm not trying to depress you. I mean, you watched the Dallas Cowboys lose last night. I know you're depressed. But you know, the world is a sewer of darkness. You know what I'm saying? And you know what? We can't sleep. We need to be awake. Last scripture I want to show you. Let's make another application. Oh, and I just lost my little yellow tag, but I know where it's at. Proverbs 24 in the Old Testament. Go to Proverbs chapter 24 and let's look at verse 30 with me. Proverbs 24. Verse 30. Solomon says, I went by the what? Field. I went by the field, a place of productivity, a place that where things can grow. I went by the field of the lazy man and by the vineyard of a man devoid of understanding. And there it was. What was there, Solomon? Well, all was overgrown with thorns. Its surface was covered with nettles. Its stone wall was broken down. Is that a picture of our world? A world that's falling apart, a world that's overflowing with sin. And I said, oh Lord, now listen, this man is a lazy man. That tells me something. The problem is not with the land. The problem is not with the vineyard. That they have all the potential to bring forth all kinds of fruit, anything that's needed. All that man had to do was go to work, but he was a lazy man. That means he didn't care if he changed his field. He didn't care if he changed his circumstances. He didn't care if he changed either. Why? He was just a lazy man. And when I saw it, Solomon says, oh boy, did I considered it well. And I looked on it and I received instruction. And so may we this morning, talking about those that are heavy with sleep. He said, well, a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. Man, let me ask you a question. If you're asleep, what do? You sleep, right? Just a little sleep, just a little slumber. Sleepers don't do anything, all right? Listen, it's like I told the first service. I have a lazy boy at my house. That lazy boy is at least 30 years old. My wife wants to throw it away. It's not allowed. Why? Because it's conformed to the shape of my body. And I'll tell you, I go there and it's right under, we have a ceiling fans in our living room and you know, it's big and so she goes to take her nap. When you're about 40, you start taking naps, you know? And so she goes to the bedroom and I go to my lazy boy because I'm a lazy man. And I have the fan right above me and you know what I do? I just lay back there and I'm ready to go and I fold my arms. I don't know if that means I'm going home or not. I just fold my arms and then I just doze off. And if I can sleep for 10 hard, you know, sleep hard for 10 minutes, I go, praise the Lord. You know, and you wake up, you know how refreshed you are, you know. But the thing is that when I do that, I'm not accomplishing anything. I mean, renewing my body, I guess. But I'm saying I'm not doing anything. I mean, the yard's not being mowed. I remember my wife, she said, are you going to go get in that lazy boy? I told you 3 times in the last 3 weeks that the toilet needs to be repaired. You know, it's running water bill. And so I just go in there and turn the water off. I'll get the part this year. You know? But nothing gets accomplished. Now listen, sleepers do nothing. Folding of the arms, they do nothing. Listen, God has given us a field. We have a field. The harvest is ripe. And you know what Jesus said? You must work while it's still day because the night is coming when no man can work. And I say, oh God, I don't want to be heavy with sleep. And look what happens if we are. It says, so shall your poverty come like a thief or a prowler and your need like armed men. Now listen, what brought the poverty to this lazy man? It wasn't the attack. It wasn't that bandit. No. It was just a little sleep, a little folding of the arms. See, we're called upon to wake up. Now listen, Jesus was there. The disciples are sleeping. I want to be like Jesus. Amen. I don't want to be like the disciples sleeping. I want to say, Lord, I see your glory. And I know your glory is working in me. That's working in your church. Matter of fact, Ephesians 1:21, I think, and it says, glory be in the church forever and ever and ever. His glory. Working in us, manifested to this dark world. So, man, this lazy man, no, the poverty didn't come because it was an attack or anything. He had just a little sleep, a little folding of the hands and so forth. You know, I heard someone say the other day, I wrote it down. It says the devil's specialty is lullabies. You know, singing lullabies. He says the devil loves to sing people to sleep. To let them just everything, it's all right. Go to this, do this to solve this problem. Run to this, run to that. Don't go to the Lord. You don't need a prayer time. Da, 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 da. What does the Bible say in 1 John 5:19? It says, we know we are of God. We know it's certain we're born again. But the whole world, the Antichrist system, if you will, the whole world lies in what? The sway of the wicked one. And he is singing this world to sleep. Let him not sing God's holy, unstoppable church to sleep. Amen. Father, we thank you for this word this morning, that we're not going to slumber. We're not going to be walking in our sleep, Lord. No, we're going to wake up. Father, I just pray this morning, if there's anyone here that the devil has put to sleep, any unbeliever that's here that's never been saved, I pray that they would turn to you right now, ask Christ to come into their life and wake them up. Oh God, wake us all up and use us. Lord, we want to continue the transfiguration that you're working in our lives. We want your glory to be manifested in us and through us to this world that's living on the edge of night. Oh Lord, help us to do that. Forgive us, Lord, if we have been slumbering. Forgive us, Lord, if we've missed the opportunity of you manifesting your glory, and yet we were just asleep with problems, asleep with circumstances. Lord, I pray you bless your people this week. I pray, Lord, that you manifest yourself into their needs, into their problems, and that, Lord, you reveal yourself, you manifest yourself, make yourself real to them in the midst of what they're facing. I ask that, O Lord, and once more before we end, we pray for our Christian brothers and sisters, our little children, Lord. Pray, O Lord, somehow stop ISIS. God, please, in Jesus' name, stop them. Let them be rendered totally ineffective. Let them be totally defeated. Let them, as I said earlier, oh God, I pray that as they're traveling through the land, they're just digging them a huge grave, a huge ditch, that they would fall into it. And if not, Lord, then save each and every one of them. Let a revival occur in Syria and Iraq and Iran, in the Middle East, oh God. Now we praise you for this. We love you this morning and we thank you in Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. God is good. Let's stand up, shall we?